Well, up in Sion for the last few months, we've been back in Matthew's Gospel and working our way through Matthew's Gospel. And tonight I want to be looking at a passage that is indeed related and is recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But I also want to do it in the light of what is recorded in Luke's Gospel too. We've read the passage in Luke's Gospel. So before we commence to look at it together, I'd like to read the parallel account that we find in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8 and verses 18 to 22. There we read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Now, there are some passages of the Bible that are hard to understand, hard to get our heads around. I'm sure you've probably experienced that. And when we read them for the first time, they seem strange. They seem perplexing. Maybe they even seem hard. As I said, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel. We've come to this particular passage a few weeks back and to look at what Jesus had to teach about the cost of discipleship. And we're going to be looking at both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And I think this passage is one such passage, one that's hard to understand, one that when we read it, we think, well, I don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. Some of it may just not seem to make any sense. And think, well, what Jesus just said doesn't seem to relate to the question that is just been asked. Another way, it may just say, well, that doesn't sound fair. That sounds hard. I mean, for example, look at the first phrase that we use, the first response that Jesus gives. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. A scribe comes up and says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." What does Jesus say? "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you approach that for the first time, and not with the benefit of previous knowledge, you're going to sit there thinking, well, who's the Son of Man? Where's he come from, if you like? And what's he got to do with this? And what on earth have foxes got to do with it anyway? Where have they popped up from? This just doesn't seem to make any sense. Or maybe when we look at a passage, we think we understand it, but we don't actually like what it's saying. We think it's unpalatable. We think it makes us feel uncomfortable. And it seems hard. For example, the next question that is asked. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." You can imagine some people reading that for the first time. I'm thinking, well, that's just downright cruel. His father's just died. And Jesus is telling him to leave his body unburied and to go after him. That can't be right. Well, it's important that we look carefully to make sure that we understand truly what each passage is saying. And that's the first thing that we need to make sure that we do. Then if it is still unpalatable, we have to take it seriously, for this is the eternal word of God. We're going to be looking at this passage, working our way through it, seek to understand what Jesus was teaching. Some objections to it come from the fact that people don't really understand what Jesus was saying. It's based upon a misinterpretation of Jesus' words, a false understanding. And we need to make sure that's not us, that we do understand actually what Jesus was saying in these words. But we must also recognize that what Jesus is teaching, it is strong. It does go against the grain. Often that is the case, especially in this Western world. It's countercultural. And we need to recognize that as well. Let's see what we can learn from Jesus' words. The first thing to say is that Jesus is teaching in this passage that the Christian life isn't going to be easy. It is not going to be a bed of roses, and that it requires commitment. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation where someone has talked about Christians and the Christian life, and they say, well, it's fair enough for people. It's a crutch that some people need to help them through life. And that's fine if they need it. That's great. But I'm all right, for I can cope. Well, that is a wrong view of Christianity on so many levels. And one significant failing is the suggestion that being a Christian makes life easy. That when the going gets tough, the tough get going, but the weak and the feeble become Christians in order to get an easy way out. Let's be absolutely clear. The Bible is very, very clear on this. The Christian life is not easy. In fact, quite the opposite. It is costly. And that is very much the point that Jesus is making here. You'll see from the sheet three things that Jesus identifies. He says three things to three different individuals, and they teach us something that true Christians will be prepared to forsake. If they have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that they will be prepared in order to forsake for him. It's through a work of God. This is not something that they should be praised for. They should be saying, oh, isn't that wonderful they do this? This is because God has worked in their lives, and they are prepared for the sake of Christ to forsake these three things. So let's have a look at them one at a time. First of all, they'll be prepared to forsake personal comforts. The first incident, the first conversation that's related to us, we read in Matthew's gospel, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The first man who came up sounds great, doesn't he? He certainly talks well. And how he's described may impress us too. It certainly would have impressed the people around Jesus at this particular time. For it says in Matthew's gospel that this man was a scribe. And that's significant that Matthew points out his position. The scribes were the authorities on the law. They were qualified to teach. They were highly educated people. They were loyal to the system. They were the teachers rather than the followers. And the scribes were generally hostile to Christ. They generally joined the Pharisees in their antagonism and opposition to him. And yet we hear in this passage that a scribe comes up and says to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Take note, he says, "Teacher, rabbi, master." And then what a statement. "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, talk about commitment. That's a real statement of dedication. This scribe doubtless thought Jesus was the greatest teacher he'd ever heard. He would have, all along with the other folk around at the time, marveled at what Jesus had done, at what Jesus had said. And when he'd seen these miracles that Jesus had done, he would have come to the conclusion, look, this is of God. This is unbelievable. This is quite something. And it was attractive. And his response is to want to be close. Now, bearing in mind the usual response of the scribes and the Pharisees, what would you expect Jesus to do when one showed such interest, such commitment to him? You'd expect him to welcome him with open arms, wouldn't you? Be able to show off, well, you know, there's a scribe who follows me. But Jesus certainly didn't do that. He said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what is that all about? If you just look at it, you think, well, it doesn't seem to have any relation to this expression of commitment that the scribe has made. Well, Jesus replies with a proverbial saying. In other words, he says, the basic comforts of life that even the wild animals have, I don't have. These basic comforts that everyone takes for granted. Now, is that true? Well, let's have a look at some of the passages and some of what the scriptures teach us about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, we read, every man went to his own house, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I think that probably was what has been referred to in our last hymn. In Luke, chapter 8, it lists some of those people who were hospitable to Jesus. And read elsewhere in the Gospels about people who allowed Jesus to stay with them. Clearly, he didn't have any personal comforts. He didn't have any significant worldly possessions. He didn't have anything material to offer his followers. Why did Jesus respond in this way? Well, we know from John's Gospel that Jesus knew what was in man. In John 2, it teaches us that. And when this scribe came to Jesus, he knew what was in him. He knew what was on his mind and on his heart. And he knew that he had an issue with this. The scribe wanted to add following Jesus to his full and self-indulgent lifestyle. One writer put it very well when he said this, that Jesus had no faith in the scribe's faith. He knew human nature. He knew it was fickle. He knew it was unstable. He knew it was self-centered. And he knew that this man was hungering for sensations. The crowd, the miracles, the excitement, all of these things were fascinating for this scribe. But he wouldn't be so keen when he was explained how his comfort would go. The scribe's faith wasn't real. Now, what was the scribe's response to this? Well, the answer is we don't know definitely, but the fact that he disappears from view sadly suggests that he backed off pretty quickly when the cost was explained. But what about us? Jesus was very clear in the gospel accounts about what it would be like to follow him. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 10, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Later on in the same chapter, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. John 15, he says, don't be surprised when men hate you. They hate me. Don't be surprised when they kill you and think they are doing God's service. In this world you shall have tribulation. And if you go through the rest of the New Testament, the teaching is consistent with that. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in this present age will suffer persecution. Hebrews 11, hear those of the faith. Suffered greatly. And at the end it says, of whom the world was not worthy. There's a price to pay to be a Christian. Christians are prepared to put personal comforts to one side. Personal comforts. But then secondly, Jesus also talks about personal possessions. Now you may sit there thinking, well, I'm not sure where that comes in this passage. Well, let's have a look in a little bit more detail. We read on. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now that sounds just utterly unreasonable, doesn't it? He's not allowed to bury his dead father. That's appalling. You know, Jesus wants commitments, but even so. Surely he could have buried his father and then caught up a day or so later. But he doesn't mean that. That's not what is going on here. That is not what Jesus meant. The phrase, I must first go and bury my father, is a phrase that still appears and is used in the Middle East even today. And the key point that we need to understand is that the father isn't yet dead. It's talking about staying in the family home until the father dies. And what's the significance of it being the father who dies? Well, it's because the inheritance will then come their way. Jesus' response, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, even understanding what we've just explained, that does seem a total nonsense, doesn't it? How can dead people bury dead people? What is the meaning of this? Well, let's be absolutely clear. He's not saying Christians are forbidden to go to funerals. He's not saying if you're the Christian, you're not meant to make sure that your father or mother gets buried. He's not even saying that we needn't ensure that aged parents are cared for. In fact, the scriptures are very clear that that is our responsibility. What Jesus is talking about here are those who are spiritually dead. It's another proverb that he's using. He's saying to this man, your priorities are wrong. You're focusing on your material inheritance. Let the secular world take care of its own issues. You've been called to follow Jesus and to preach the gospel, Luke records. Your priorities are wrong. What happened to this man? Well, again, we don't know. But again, the lack of further comment suggests that he backed off too. This wasn't the only man, though, who had this issue. Matthew records Jesus' conversation with another person who had an issue over his priorities and had this preoccupation with material possessions. In Matthew chapter 19, we read that a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you would enter life, keep the commandments. And then we go on later on in the chapter. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said, Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Is that how you get saved? Is that how you're brought into a relationship with God? By selling everything, giving all the money to the poor? Clearly the answer is no. But if your money stands in the way, and the money has become the God, you've got to get rid in order to come to God, to come to Jesus. That was the issue for this particular man. And when Jesus spoke to him, he got him right at the weak spot. And we read on to say that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, that's not something that was just in Jesus' time an issue. Still to this day, that is the case. And how sad it is that personal comfort, personal riches, keep them from coming to Christ. Maybe they're attracted to him. They're astounded as they read the scriptures. They hear people speaking of Jesus and what he's done. They're overwhelmed, but deep down there's this realization that they've got a higher priority in their life, and that is comfort, and that is their material possessions. Jesus teaches us personal possessions are things that we should be prepared to sacrifice, to forsake, for Jesus comes first. But then thirdly, we see that personal relationships are also something that may be things that we need in order, we need to be prepared to forsake. Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. It's not actually recorded in Matthew's account of this passage, but Luke does. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you're probably beginning to get the drift of this by now. What could Jesus see that he was putting before his commitment to Christ? And the answer is his relationships, people. It's not that there was anything wrong with him saying some polite goodbyes, but Jesus in his answer is showing that he could see there was a deeper issue here. He was looking back. He wasn't really sure that he wanted to leave and follow him. Now, I've never had a go at ploughing, and to be honest with you, I'm not convinced that I would particularly want to do it the old-fashioned way. I certainly would be up for driving one of the new tractors, perhaps. But one part of my work experience does vaguely, admittedly vaguely, relate to this picture. I'm equating ploughing with coaching football. And I remember when I was taking a session and a PE lesson and I was marking out the pitch with cones, how difficult it was to get a straight line. And one way you certainly wouldn't get a straight line was to keep looking at the pass cone that you put down. I found the easiest way was to focus on a point in front and just keep on walking, dropping cones as we went. Now, I know it's not a perfect analogy by any stretch of the imagination, but I certainly can appreciate that to plow a straight furrow, you need to be looking ahead. You can't be looking back. And Jesus uses that picture here to point out how our relationships shouldn't come between us and God. And he even puts it stronger in Matthew chapter 10. For there he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, maybe that grates a bit with us. Maybe you sit there thinking, well, that's too strong. No, it's not. Remember that it is God who created us to live in loving family relationships. It's him who has commanded us to honor our parents. This in no way contradicts that at all. It's just that Jesus comes first. He comes first. He is our priority, even before family. Jesus comes first. Christian's attitude to personal comforts, personal possessions, and personal relationships. But what does this mean for us? Does it mean that we automatically must give up all our personal comforts, all our possessions, our closest relationships? Well, the answer, of course, is no. But it does mean we should be prepared to do it for the sake of Christ. Let me give you some real life examples. Comforts. You hold multiple science degrees, including a Cambridge PhD. You could earn a packet. You get a top academic post. But instead, you're called by God to go to a faraway land, serve him there living in a very, very simple flat with not much more than one room. Would you do that? Well, up in Sion, one of our missionaries fits that description. And that is what he's done. Possessions. You're born into an aristocratic family. You have an incredibly privileged upbringing. You're able to experience all that life has on this earth to offer. Life to the full, it would appear, viewed humanly speaking anyway. But instead, you spend your time preaching the gospel. You spend your money supporting missionary work, helping refugees and the disadvantaged. A man by the name of Lord Radstock did that. Relationships. Family. You're born into a Muslim family. To profess to follow Jesus will likely mean death, or certainly will mean that you will need to flee from your family, never to see them again. Many, many have faced that circumstance and have had to leave. But so many aren't prepared to pay the cost. Through the centuries, maybe they've marveled at Jesus. They've stood in awe at his authority, his words, his works, his wisdom, his purity, his grace, his mercy. They've been overwhelmed, astounded by it. But they've walked away. Still lost, because something's got in the way. Something else was their idol, their God. Something other than the one who left the comfort and wonder and the glory of heaven for us. Something other than the one who had no building to call home. Something other than the one who left the side of his heavenly Father for us, who was willing to be forsaken by his heavenly Father as he bore our sins upon the cross. Someone other than the one who defeated death, that we might be able to share in that victory. J.C. Ryle said the following: "The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations." The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations. As we close tonight, can I ask, is there anything that is holding us back? Maybe we regularly attend church, we take part in Christian worship and activities, but we can't quite bring ourselves to follow Jesus, for there's something more precious than him. He must come first, and he is the one who is most precious. Consider his grace. Consider his mercy. Consider what he has done for you.